Hi, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Alex. Our pastor, Raph, he's on vacation right now in the States. So I've been asked for the next two Sundays to struggle with you guys, to teach something, I don't know. First off, I just want to say, anything that I say right now, you guys are accountable to yourselves to search the scripture for yourself. Don't just trust with what I say. You guys can more than welcome come challenge me afterwards. Oh, Alex, I don't know about that. But I do hope and pray that it would speak to you guys as it has been speaking to me the past year. So this specific topic I'm teaching on from Psalm 62 is originally inspired for me from David Guzik last year when we were at the men's conference, Barry and James would know. And this has resounded in my heart and in my mind throughout the whole year. And so I thought I could share a little bit from you guys. So before we pray, I would like to go through Psalm 62. So if you guys have your Bibles, if you have your app, please open it up because we're going to look really in depth into it. So, before we pray, let's just read it. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low decree are a vapor. Men of high decree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can open up your word, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, we thank you so much that your word is living and active. And Father, we do pray, Father, that right now that you would open up our hearts, Lord. That anything that is in our minds, Lord, that could distract us, that could just pull us away from this truth. Father, right now, I pray that you would just protect it, Lord, protect our hearts, protect our minds, Father. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is a psalm that already has a title, so I don't need to give it a title. The title of this psalm is A Calm Resolve to Wait for the Salvation of God. All right, I prepared just basic slides with the verses so you guys can go through with me. I'm very visual, like I always say, so you guys can focus with me. This is a psalm where David actually is in a time of trouble. It's written to the chief musician. Some people say that this chief musician was the choir master, or some people even say that God himself is the chief musician mentioned here. This psalm was dedicated as well to Judithan. Judithan is one of the musicians appointed by David to lead Israel's public worship. So he's like a worship leader. We can see his name mentioned in many other psalms as well. All right, so now after looking at a little bit of the background of that, let's dig deep into it, starting from verse 1 and 2. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So the emphasis of the first two verses is a surrendered silence before God and a surrendered silence before God alone. And you can see here the word truly in verse 1. Here's a better rendered word from Hebrew, the word only. This Hebrew word only is repeated 5 times in the first 8 verses. Truly my soul silently waits for God. Or you could say, only my soul silently waits for God. If your everyday life does, in your everyday life, does it include a time of silently waiting for God? I have to think about that, you know? I'm going to be asking a lot of questions, but you guys don't have to reply. Just think. Waiting for God, okay, doesn't mean getting your Verse of the Day app open and reading an encouraging verse quickly. Ah, thank you, Lord, you know, put that away and do what you want, you know? No, silently waiting literally means being still, putting our phones away, not getting distracted, and silently waiting for God. Do we ever do this? It's super hard for me. I get easily distracted. I open my Bible, and then all of a sudden I get a notification on my phone. I'm like, you know, go straight to it. As well for me, when I have my quiet time, I normally like to have a cup of coffee. I turn on some worship music, try to get focused, but there's always certain stuff. Oh, I need to remember this. Oh, I need to do this today. And all of a sudden, my Bible's left there open because I've been distracted and not having a good quiet time. Do we ever have that silent moment of waiting for God? Even if we don't do this, there will be a time or times in our lives where we have no other choice than to silently wait for God. I'll give you guys an example. For those who know me, you guys already know this story, but I'm going to share it anyway. My semester in Marietta, towards the very end of it, when I was in Bible college, was very rough. I had a friend that, well, still my friend, who was supposed to have me stay at his house for the next 2 weeks after Bible college. Long story short, things didn't go too well between him and I. And on the last day of Bible college, I was still hoping that things were good, that I would be able to stay. And he said, I'm actually going to go meet with my girlfriend and fly to a different state, so you're going to have to find somewhere else to stay. I was like, okay. On the very last day, and for those who know me, I like to plan and make things where everything's scheduled, everything's, you know. And I was like, oh, what do I do? Now, during this time, I had no money. I spent everything I had. You know, I was so happy to use a card and, you know, shopping away, treating people, hey, I got you, brother. And the next month, realized, oh, I don't got you no more. And I had no money. And then at the end of this day, you know, where everyone's getting ready to go home, oh, I can't wait to see my friends and family back at home. And I still had 2 more weeks left until I had to fly back to Mallorca all the way from California. So I was alone. I had to go to the headmaster and explain my situation. Hey, I have no money. I was supposed to stay with this person, blah, 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 blah. Is there any way you guys can help me out here? Help a brother out. And they said, yeah, you can stay here, no worries. There's going to be no one on campus, but just the workers, and they'll come in the afternoon to do the mowing the lawn and things like that. And we actually have lunch for them, so you can eat with them and take some food afterwards. I was like, okay, great, thank you. For 2 weeks. So they put me in this room, where there's 12 bunk beds, and I'm the only one in this room. You know, and for those who know me, again, I do not like to be alone. And so I'm in this room with 12 bunk beds, you know, just feeling super sad. All of my friends went home. They went to go be with their friends and family. Oh, we're praying for you and all that stuff. And all I had with me was not my friends, not anyone else, but just God, just the Lord. And I can honestly say throughout my whole time of Bible college, I've done over 6 to 7 years of Bible college. Out of all of that time, this 2 weeks was the most encouraging time and the time that I've ever been closest to the Lord. Why? Because all I had was Him. With that, God divinely allows us to be in certain situations of where He is our only answer. As well, God divinely allows us to be in certain situations of where we must silently wait for God. And why? We see in verse 1, from Him comes my salvation. No, my salvation doesn't come from my friends. It doesn't come from the money that I have in my bank account. It only comes from Him. Quite often in the Psalms, where David is in trouble, he starts about with a great need. He always starts with a great need that he has. But rather, in Psalm 62, even though this is a time of trouble, David asks for absolutely nothing. He asks for nothing. Look at verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. There are times where we need to lean on God and on God alone. Not calling on our pastors, which I tend to do sometimes about going through a rough patch and I'm having an argument with Valerie, for example. Be like, oh, Raphael, what did I do here? You know, help me out. James got my back there. And we can't call on our pastors. We can't call on our fellow brothers and sisters. I mean, we can, but, or we can not call someone in leadership, but rather relying directly on God, directly to Him. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. So with that, there are times that we might feel that people are against you. We all go through that. Sometimes that feeling is an actual paranoid imagination, and we need to make sure that we don't make enemies assuming that someone is against us. For example, which happens to me all the time, why isn't this person saying hello to me? How come this person never asks me to meet up with them? They meet up with all these other people, but they never ask me. Or another example, man, Alex, oh, great job today on leading worship. Today? You know, you can get those thoughts. There are times that we will be led into this opposition that has been caused in our minds and in our hearts, and we must submit our thoughts to the Lord. Has anyone felt like David when he says, you shall be slain, all of you? You know, you're just so fed up with everyone. Everyone, get out of here. You know, we need to be careful of being around those people who think like that as well, which David mentions here in verse 4. He says, they delight in lies. Man, do you know people or do you know yourself that, oh, that lie, ooh, you know, get into that gossip mood and you like that. I delight in lies, but they bless with their mouth. Oh, God bless you, brother. You know, I love you, man. But they curse inwardly. We have to be careful. As Christians, we must be careful on not to be fake. We shouldn't be fake. We can't be a Mr. and Mrs. Holy here at church, then throughout the week, being completely different. When we are surrounded by these types of people, or if we're that type of person, and you're just at the tip of freaking out, give full vent your heart before the Lord with everything. If you are angry, take it to the Lord. If you are frustrated or feel like people are against you, take it to the Lord. If you are confused and just down, not knowing what to do, take it to the Lord. Let Him guide you, leading you on what to do. Don't react in the flesh. We tend to want to do that. You know, don't react in the flesh. Let the Lord be your guide. Now realize how after these verses we see the word Selah here. We see this word all over the book of Psalms, actually 71 times to be exact. But what does this word Selah even mean? It is suggested that the word Selah is a musical term or instruction to stop and to listen, which actually is very nice. So if you're ever reading the Psalms and you see the word Selah, I encourage you just to stop reading, just listen, and then continue. It's very encouraging. I believe that this is an important habit that we should all have in our walks with the Lord, that even though we can have these petitions to God, we're always saying, Lord, help me with this, Lord, take this, help me with this, or even be so busy, being such a busybody that we don't make any time for Him, which is hard for me. I like to be always busy. What is it about? We need to take a minute and realize to ourselves that we must simply just stop and to listen, listening to the Lord, waiting on Him. Now, let's look at David in verses 3 to 4. After venting to God and after this word Selah, after pausing, waiting on Him, let's see what David starts. And he actually starts with a calm confidence, starting with verse 5 to 7. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. So what's really interesting to see here says in verse 1, it says, truly my soul silently waits for God. That is the actual state of his soul. But now in verse 5, we see my soul silently wait for God alone. Do what I just said that I was doing in verse 1. So he repeats. Now David is speaking to his soul, saying to remain and to wait for the Lord and on Him alone. Question. Are we speaking to our own soul? Speaking the truth to ourselves? Reminding ourselves? For example, I need to forgive this person. Why am I choosing to stay angry? Alex, forgive. Just like your heavenly Father forgave you. Or another example. Alex, you need to wait. Be patient. Silently wait for me. We need to repeat these things to ourselves. On a different note, realize verse 2, David says as well, I shall not be greatly moved. And now in verse 6, David says, I shall not be moved. David went from I won't be greatly moved to I won't be moved at all. And what do we see here? We see that David is growing in his faith here in this chapter. What would it look like if we trusted God like David did? What would it actually look like? I have more examples. Man, My monthly income is not where I want it to be. Have we all been there? Come on, bring it. No, I would not be bothered and moved by it. My trust is in Him and in Him alone. Oof. This relationship I'm in right now, honestly, I was hoping for a lot more. Not to you, Bradley, of course not. I love you, I swear. No, I will not be moved. I will trust in God and in God alone. These people said and did these things to me that were hurtful to me. Therefore, I'm never speaking to them again. No, I will not be moved. I will trust in God and in God alone. Allow God to be the rock in our lives. Now let's see the emphasis on the word my from verses 5 to 7. Realize it says, my soul silently wait for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. A lot of minds. It's like David is saying, it's not enough for you to be a rock, but I want you to be my rock, mine. It's not enough for you to be a defense and strength. No, I want you to be my defense, my strength. Have we ever been there? You know, on a different note, a lot of people are aching for a reality of a Christian experience, which can be manifested in a very bad way, like in, you know, the super hyper Pentecostal congregations and what they experience there, etc. But people want an experience. Unfortunately, many people don't care if it's an unbiblical experience or not, or even if it's a superstition. A close friend of mine actually taught it years ago, and I will never forget, that there is a difference between having an experience with God versus having an encounter with God. I believe everyone, even non-believers, can experience God in many different ways. But to have an encounter with God is something that our soul surrenders to God fully. To say that, it's not enough for you to be a rock, but be my rock, my salvation, my refuge. That's the type of people we should be. Let's look at verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. It's quite interesting that he says, trust Him at all times, you people. David is saying, man, if it's good enough for me, it's good enough for you too, everyone. They need to pour out their hearts before the Lord. They need to pour out their hearts. But with that, it reminds those who are leaders in any way, shape, or form that we cannot lead people to places that we have never been. There has to be a depth and a reality to our own spiritual experience. For example, trust in Him at all times, you people. Trust. And in the same time, you're not trusting in Him. Man, pour out your heart before Him. Come on. Well, I'm not really pouring out my heart before the Lord. There must be a reality of spiritual true encounter with the Lord in our own lives before we lead others into these things as well. It must be real, starting with us. Now let's look at verses 9 to 10. Surely men of low decree are a vapor. Men of high decree are a lie. If we are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. We shouldn't trust in man or in riches. Altogether, they are like vapor, as we see here. If riches do increase, we're not going to set our hearts on them. We can't. Here are three ways which we may set our hearts on riches. Number one, we take excessive pleasure in riches and we make them the source of our joy. Number two, we can place our hope and security in riches. That's it. And number three, we can grow proud and arrogant because of riches. Man, I'm secure. I got it all together, you know? 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." But it is possible as well to hold great wealth without setting our hearts on them. Dealing it with God in a biblical manner, realizing that everything that we have, everything that belongs to us, belongs to God. Not setting our hearts on them. Which leads us to verse 11 and 12. I feel like I'm missing something, but I'm just going to go through it. It's 11 and 12. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. The emphasis is that power belongs to God. The power doesn't belong in our bank accounts. The power doesn't belong to those nice, expensive things which we desire, like iPhones, a certain car, a certain house. For me, really, right now, it's like a drone. I really want a drone right now. The power doesn't belong to being defined by what the world says it means to be financially stable. No, absolutely not. Power belongs to God and to God alone. Now, since power belongs to God, David didn't long for power upon himself. David didn't become prideful saying, "Oh, I have the power to make whatever I want to come true. I have the power." No. Power belongs to God. If God has given us some type of power, we need to channel that through Jesus. And he is the one who has given us that great responsibility. And all that power belongs to him. And also we see in verse 12 that not just power, but also mercy comes from the Lord. We do not need to expect or desire mercy from man or from this world, but rather knowing that mercy comes from the Lord. When we serve the Lord, when we walk with him, we tend to search and want rewards here on earth, right? But forgetting the reward that he has prepared for us, the God of mercy will reward our goodness, and that is heaven. We tend to forget that. On earth, there will be not a lot of reward, you know? It won't last, but in heaven, there will be. We probably don't think about this truth much, but we definitely should think about it more, that our reward is found in Jesus, and that one day that we will get to be with him. And when we start to have that mindset, we start to see our mindset start to change. The things that normally upsets us and frustrates us starts to change. We become more patient. Things that truly matter in this life become more clear. And things that in life that don't actually really matter, that we get so stuck on and that concerns us, becomes more clear as well. When we remember that reward that we will have, that reward on which David had to remember as well, that one day we will be with him. And we have that undeserving salvation which is found in Jesus Christ. I just want to share a little bit examples of waiting on God. You know, living here on the island is actually really hard to find work, especially if, you know, if you're a young person, you only have a few options, is to work in a restaurant, to clean dishes, to be a food prep, or they train you up to be a chef, or, you know, you get to clean, be a cleaner, or stuff like that. It's really hard to find work, and most of you guys know it's mainly in the summertime. And when I was in Bible college, something came up saying that for me to graduate, or for any student to graduate, you must attend one semester in California Marietta, which is the home base of the Bible college I was at. So during that time, it's like, there's no way. The tuition was like 3,200 euros, not including flights. So for those who know, to travel to California, it's quite expensive. And I was working at a restaurant in the summer, making and saving. And while I was working, I was counting it up. I was like, okay, I work from May till end of October. And if I worked till next summer, then by that time, hopefully, God willing, I'll have enough money to go to Bible college. And I need some spending money. I can't just go with nothing. I need something. No, give me some food. Now, while I was working there at this place, washing dishes, and, you know, like, man, it's going to take me ages to get to Marietta. Yeah. Long and behold, you know, it's super crazy. It's crazy that things can happen in our lives that we just tend to forget, and we know that that was from the Lord. Long story short, someone called my dad or emailed him, whatever, and said, and this, my dad hasn't heard from this guy in years. We've been living here at this time for maybe 10 years, so he hasn't heard from this guy randomly in 10 years. Hey, Ken, how you doing? Hey, how's it going? Man, this might sound really weird, but I have it really on my heart to give this specific money, not for you, unfortunately, but for your son. During this time when I'm washing dishes. And what it ended up to be, I needed 3,200 plus 1,000 for the flights. So that makes it 4,200. It was exactly that. It wasn't 4,000. It wasn't 5,000. I get extra money. No, it was exactly 4,200, for example. And for me, that is crazy. I remember I would be in my bedroom waiting on God and praying, Lord, man, if it's going to take me this long to get to Bible college, then so be it. But I really want to learn and to know more. And as well, I really want to graduate. You know, it says in Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. When we wait on the Lord, when we trust in him, when we take time, we start to see that the Lord truly does speak to us. But we just need to make that time and wait on him. As well, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, I just want to share another, just quick example, if it's okay, Mom. Yeah? Is it okay? So, most of you guys know, my father passed away on Christmas Day last year. And this year has been rough. Let's be honest. It's been rough emotionally and practically as well, specifically for my mom with finances. And it's been up and down. You know, America said, oh, yeah, don't worry. We got your back financially. You know, you worked in the States, Yuki, so you'll be covered for. And then after, so we're praising God, you know, like, oh, thank you, Lord. Everything's working out. And then 2 months later, they said, oops, sorry, we made a mistake. You need to send all of that money back. You're not entitled to anything, which actually leaves my mom in a place where she gets no money at all. So during this year, it's been very rough. Like, well, what do we do, you know, with the rent and everything? It's been very, very stressful. And long story short, for my mom to appeal against this claim of not being able to get money from America, she needs a representative that already lives in the United States. My mom asked one close friend, hey, would you represent me? She said no. She asked another friend, which is like my auntie, asked her. They said, no, I don't want to do that. So she asked Anwar and Nicole, and Anwar and Nicole said, we would gladly help you, which is incredible. And so my mom had to send out these paperwork. She had to fill it out. And, you know, the next month, which is now, we're in January, it's coming up, and she has to send these papers to Anwar and Nicole. So she goes to the Correos. She sends these papers. By the way, this was this week. And she went to send the papers. And as she was leaving the door, or leaving, she got a phone call from Madrid, the embassy there. And they said, Yuki, sorry, we made a tremendous mistake, but you are actually entitled to money. Everything will be okay. Now, you guys can take that as you like. Oh, if that happened by chance, or, you know, they just made a mistake, so therefore my mom had to suffer for some time, whatever. But, you know, let me tell you this. I really, truly do believe that God puts us in situations, like I said before, in our lives where we must silently wait for God. You know, don't wait to the time where he strips you of absolutely everything. You know, he might have to do that, where you have nothing left and you don't know what to do. You know, my mom doesn't have another son, doesn't have anyone there. It's just her and me. That's no one else. So who do we rely on? We have to rely on God and silently wait for him. So are we waiting on the Lord right now as we speak? Are we eagerly waiting for this day of salvation to be with him? You know, and that's it. That's another thing I want to tackle on about waiting on God. When we wait on God and thinking about salvation, we should really challenge ourselves and to ask, man, am I saved? Am I a Christian? Do I have, as we learn in the children's ministry class, do I have Jesus in my heart? Is he there? Because, you know, without him, we are not saved. You know, we're not saved through what we do or us coming here every Sunday, being faithful, oh, I'm going to come to church and Sunday in, Sunday out. That doesn't mean that we're saved by that. No, being saved means when God intervenes and you have allowed him to enter into your heart. You know, for me, it wasn't always easy. I remember when I used to party in Magaluf. Yes, I partied in Magaluf. I would be with my, still to this day, he's my best friend, Ben, and we would go party. And I don't know how it is now, but 6 or 8, whatever, years ago, it was rough. You know, the things that you'll see that was the first time I experienced seeing people taking cocaine straight away. People are just having, you know, having sex in front of the beach and on the streets, broken glasses everywhere. I'm sure it's still like that. And it's just terrible. And I'm here partying and things like that. Yeah. And at the same time, feeling so empty, you know, like just completely empty, thinking to myself, why in the world am I even here? And throughout this whole time, I remember me and Ben and another friend of ours went to the beach, and it was late outside, and I remember I could see the moon so clearly, and I would sit there at the strip, and, you know, my friends were making out with this girl, and I'm just there looking at the stars, looking at the moon, and I just felt this in my heart. Obviously, yes, I had a heartbeat, but I genuinely felt that something was knocking at the door of my heart. And I truly do believe that the Holy Spirit is doing that to everyone even now. That knocking on the door of your heart. And guys, this is serious. We shouldn't take this to granted, because God loves you so, so much, and that He has a specific plan for you. Even though we might have our own plans and agendas and have our minds set up on it, but God has a specific plan for you. With that, we're just about to close. I went by really fast. If you're not a Christian here today, what are you waiting for? He is knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let Him in? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much just for this message to calmly wait upon You, waiting upon Your salvation, Father. We ask that You would continue to speak to us, Lord, that You would continue to protect us, that You would protect our minds and our hearts, God. And Father, if it means that You have to put us in a situation like I was in Marietta, where You stripped us of everything and it's just us, then so be it, Lord. Because at the end of the day, it is better to be with You than to not to be with You, Father. So Lord, help us to have our perspectives, our priorities straight, Lord, that You should come first above anything, Father. So we ask that You would speak to us, Lord. We thank You so much for Your love. We thank You so much for Your patience and for Your grace. We pray this all in Your name, Lord. In Jesus Christ, amen.